Our scripture is Colossians 2, verses 9 through 15. I will be putting it on the screen and using the Amplified Bible. You'll see that there are words and brackets and parentheses, and these are words that are used to further explain the scripture. That's the Amplified part. And the message is entitled, "He Forgave us, all our sins." All right, beginning in the 9th verse. "For in him all the fullness of deity, the Godhead, dwells in a bodily form, completely expressing the divine essence of God. And in him you've been made complete, achieving spiritual stature through Christ. And he is the head over all rule and authority, a very angelic and earthly power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but by the spiritual circumcision of Christ in the stripping off of the body of the flesh, the sinful carnal nature. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him to new life through your faith in the working of God, as displayed when he raised Christ from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, worldliness, manner of life, God made you alive together with Christ, having freely forgiven us all our sins, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of legal demands, which were in force against us and which were hostile to us. And this certificate he has set aside and completely removed it by nailing it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, those supernatural forces of evil operating against us, he made a public example of them, exhibiting them as captives in his triumphal procession, having triumphed over them through the cross." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty, all-knowing, ever-present Lord, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation. Lord, we pray God the Holy Spirit upon this gathering, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you desire to reveal. And do not let this preacher get in your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
He forgave us all our sins. It is interesting and unexpected that this text naturally flows out of our 3-week sermon series on spiritual warfare. Jesus is the head over all, and that includes the spiritual realm. Those rulers and authorities are mentioned twice here. And this text shows that the forgiveness of sin is a crucial element in the cosmic conflict. I last preached about forgiveness in July of 2015, 8 years ago. Have you had any opportunity to exercise forgiveness in the last 8 years? Have you committed any sin or trespasses or transgressions in that time frame? I must answer yes to both, and surely you do too. Forgiveness is about relationship. It's about the relationship with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, and it's about relationship with other people. Many times, I have counseled on forgiveness, and so do others involved in pastoral care or mental health. To truly grasp what is at stake, we must understand our God. We must understand our need for forgiveness. We must gratefully acknowledge the grace of God and on what his forgiveness is based. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." This proclamation contains two foundational elements of the Christian faith. One, Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. In October and November of 2016, I preached for 7 weeks. Jesus is God. And what does our Nicene Creed say? We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, right? Begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Number two, Jesus was a real, live human being. Again, our creeds make this an essential element of faith. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead. He had to be a real man to die and to be resurrected. Otherwise, there was no real sacrifice for sin, no atonement, and no hope for resurrection for us either. If anyone denies either one of these doctrines, they are of the devil. They are demonstrating the spirit of the Antichrist. Jesus is God, and Jesus lived a perfectly holy life. Though tempted by sin, the same way that we are tempted by sin, he is our perfect example. God became man so that you and I could be partakers in the divine nature. And the Apostle Peter addresses this in 2 Peter. His, Jesus our Lord's, divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You and I can participate in the divine nature of God. Verse 10, the fullness in Christ. And we're going to look at several translations to get a handle on this concept. We just read in the Amplified, in him you have been made complete. And the New International Version says, you have been given fullness in Christ. The English Standard Version says, you have been filled in him. The New American Standard Bible, in him you have been made complete. New Revised Standard Version, you have come to fullness in him. And then Carol's favorite translation, the King James, and ye are complete in him. The differences are subtle, but help us to see that there has been a transformation in us of supernatural proportions. Why do I say it supernatural? Well, because in each case, that sentence ends by acknowledging Jesus as the head over every principality and power. And it should be self-evident, because we are filled and completed with Jesus, with God. Now consider the practical implications. People are constantly searching for something that is missing in their lives. They are searching for their purpose. They are searching for something that will complete them. If they find the right job or career, they believe they will be fulfilled. If they find the right spouse, they will be complete. Some people hope that having children will complete them. For Christians, we also speak about finding our purpose or calling in relation to the kingdom of God. What is God's will for us? Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. My friends, I tell you, the answer is to allow the image of Christ to come to fruition within you. Then you will be fulfilled and you will be complete. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. When a person is born again into the family of God, he is born complete in Christ. His spiritual growth is not by addition, but by nutrition. He grows from the inside out. Nothing needs to be added to Christ because he already is the very fullness of God. And as the believer draws on Christ's fullness, he is filled unto the fullness of God. That's Ephesians 3:19. What more can we possibly need? Christian, you already have what is necessary to find fulfillment in this life. Verses 11 and 12 talk about circumcision and baptism. They compare and contrast. There is physical circumcision practiced by the Jews. There is spiritual circumcision exercised by the Spirit of Christ. 8 days after birth, all Jewish boys are circumcised in a religious ceremony. It is part of their identity as the chosen people of God and is commanded by God. A Christian has been born again, born of the Holy Spirit, born from above. They have become new creations and live a new life. Their old fleshly nature has been stripped away. This is symbolized in our baptism. Submersion below the water signifies the death of the old man. And rising up out of the water signifies our being raised with Christ as God raised Jesus from the dead. This is our identity as children of God, as Christians. The Jews had a strong sense of community. The early Christian church had a strong sense of community. My fear is that today, too many local churches have let that sense of community slip away. Have we? Have you come to grips with what God has done for you? Christ died for us. Do we just take that fact for granted without recognizing our part in Jesus' suffering? A few weeks ago, I showed you the movie clip from A War Room where Miss Claire, the mature Christian, was mentoring Elizabeth, the immature Christian. To get Elizabeth to understand the actions that she must undertake, Miss Clara made her realize her own need and experience of God's grace. And listen to what Oswald Chambers' devotional says in My Utmost for His Highest. Beware of the pleasant view of the fatherhood of God. This is what he says to beware. God is so kind and loving that of course he will forgive us. That sentiment has no place whatsoever in the New Testament. The only ground on which God can forgive us is the tremendous tragedy of the cross of Christ. To put forgiveness on any other ground is unconscious blasphemy. The only ground on which God can forgive sin and reinstate us in his favor is through the cross of Christ and in no other way. Forgiveness, which is so easy for us to accept, cost the agony of Calvary. It is possible to take the forgiveness of sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification with the simplicity of faith, and to forget what an enormous cost to God it was all made ours. Forgiveness is the divine miracle of grace. It cost God the cross of Jesus Christ before he could forgive sin and remain a holy God. Never accept a view of the fatherhood of God if it blots out the atonement. Right? If it ignores or diminishes or contradicts the concept, the doctrine of atonement, it's heresy. And it is prominent in many churches today. The revelation of God is that he cannot forgive He would contradict his nature if he did. The only way we can be forgiven is by being brought back to God by the atonement. God's forgiveness is only natural in the supernatural realm. Compared with the miracle of forgiveness of sin, the experience of sanctification is slight. Sanctification is simply the marvelous expression of the forgiveness of sins in a human life. But the thing that awakens the deepest well of gratitude in a human being is that God has forgiven sin. Paul never got away from this. And when once you realize all that it costs God to forgive you, you will be held as in a vice, constrained by the love of God. So, in the bulletin, which I hope you bring home so you can practice, our memory verse is Colossians 2:13, right? So we're going to practice a little bit here. And we'll has four lines, and we'll do each line as we go along. Colossians 2:13. Let us begin. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. All right, we're going to do that again. Here we go. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. One more time for today. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. You are dead. This means spiritually dead, which means eternally spiritual death. On your way to hell, an everlasting punishment, dead. On your way to hell, and the everlasting punishment of the dead. Most people don't know this, or they don't believe this until God the Holy Spirit convicts them. But it's a fundamental truth taught by the Lord Jesus. He says it right after the famous John 3:16, which is so frequently quoted. But two verses later, verse 18, you rarely hear this, except here. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. No one has a problem with that. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God made you alive with Christ. The Apostle Paul also proclaims this truth in Romans 6, starting in the 11th verse. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Oh, he forgave us all our sins. What kind of God do we have? A forgiving God that makes us alive in Christ. Some think that this is the God of the New Testament only. But God does not change. It is the desire of God's heart to forgive. It's in his nature and always has been. Here is Old Testament proof. Micah 7, verse 19. You, God, will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103, which we did in our responsive reading, verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the east, that's east. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 38:17. Surely, it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they all will know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now for the New Testament proof. Acts 10, verse 43. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts 13, 38. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Colossians 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle John, in his first letter. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. All of our sins, all of our transgressions, all of our trespasses, all of our debts, all forgiven. That's truly a mouthful. All of my sins that I've ever committed, and all of the sins that I will commit. Now, if we are growing into the likeness of Christ, that will be fewer and fewer all the time. But nevertheless, all of my sins are forgiven. And if you are a Christian, the same truth holds for you. All implies a quantity, a great quantity. It's not just my sin, it's not just your sin, it's not just the cumulative sin of the 8 billion people on the earth today. It is all the sin for all people, for all time past and the time to come. Try to imagine what the measure of God's wrath would be for all that sin. On that grueling night in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Certificate of debt. What is a certificate of debt? When someone owed what they could not pay, it was recorded on a certificate of debt. And when the debt was paid, the certificate would be marked as such. And the debtor would then post it in a public place so that all would know that the debt was cleared. Hear what Adrian Rogers preached about this. It was a custom in Rome when a man was adjudicated guilty, condemned for a crime, if he were put in prison, they would take something and nail it to the prison door. It was called a certificate of debt. On that certificate of debt would be written the crime that this man was guilty of, the number of years that he would stay in prison, days, months, or whatever. And when he had fulfilled his duty to the law, his certificate of debt was marked paid in full. It was taken, given to the judge, who would have it notarized, and he would carry it with him. And if anybody were to accuse him of that crime again, he could pull out the certificate of debt and say, "Yes, I have been guilty, but I have paid in full. You're not going to bring me into double jeopardy. I have already paid for that crime." Paul tells us that Jesus did what no human judge could possibly do or even consider doing. Jesus himself nailed the certificate of debt for the whole human race to that Calvary cross. And when Jesus died to pay that debt, the record of the debt has been abolished. Now here's the record of our debt. clean. It's critical to remember, though, that this does not mean everyone gets to heaven. As we already read in John 3:18, each person must believe in Jesus to participate in this debt forgiveness program. But it's a tenet of faith for all of us. It's a promise. As Paul tells us in Romans 8:1, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So, in a way of illustration, imagine Satan, our adversary, showing up in court, and you are standing before the judge. Satan is frazzled. He is frantically shuffling through his papers, and he sends one of his demons out into the hallway to look on the floor. Satan cannot find the list of charges. All the evidence seems to be misplaced. He has nothing to hold against you. Everyone that has spent time studying their Bible knows that the wages of sin are what?
Death,
right? Without God's forgiveness of our sins, our sentence would be eternal death. The devil often tries to use the threat of death in his dealing with the children of disobedience. But when Christ was raised from the dead, death was defeated. The devil has been defeated. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil has been destroyed. It's guaranteed. Read the book of Revelation. He will spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's just not completed yet, but it is a fact. We pray for forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, right? And there's a very strong case that we should pray it every day. After all, we request, give us this day our daily bread, right? You only pray that on Sunday? Yeah. We need God's provision every day. And over the years, I've heard three different ways of requesting forgiveness, right? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the way that we pray it here at Emmaus, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, there was a four-year-old boy who was overheard praying the Lord's Prayer. And he didn't understand one of the words, but he kind of got the gist of it. Here's what he prayed. Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. Next week, we will address God's forgiveness as it relates to our application in our human relationships. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us never again take your forgiveness for granted. Lord, let us remember what it cost you. Let us remember how good you are. Let us be overflowing with gratitude and joy. And let that flow out of us. Living water. The Lord Jesus, the source of eternal life. And may we share that freely, just as we receive. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.